You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Well, today we wrap up our first missions focus here in this church. For the last two Sundays, we have been talking about the words that God has sort of burned into our hearts for our missions focus, and the words are pray, give, and go. But the first Sunday, we talked about the word pray. Prayer is not just asking God for things. Prayer is, if anything, it's making ourselves available to God. And we're just talking to Him saying, God, we're here. We're ready to do whatever you want us to do. So that was pray. Last week, we talked about the word give, which is an important step in moving forward and doing the things that God has asked us to do. And giving is important because we're not just saying that we believe. We're not just saying we're on board with what God is doing. We're actually investing some of our treasure into what God has asked us to do. And as I told you last week, whenever you reach for somebody's wallet, you might want to pull your hand back fast because you know you never know if it's going to get bitten off, right? And we're all that way. All of us are that way. But once we begin to release some of our treasure to God for the advancement of His kingdom, we go from just talking about what we believe to actually putting our money where our mouth is and really saying, God, we're into this with you, and we're investing our treasure into it. And then today we're going to look at the last word, the word go, another very, very important word. Faith is something that all of us can talk about, but faith becomes reality when we step out and follow God. That's when faith really becomes reality. James said, faith without works is pointless. It's useless. It's dead. It's just talk. And so the pray, give, go is important because once we step out on faith, we move from awareness to action. That's a very important step. So today we're going to look at go. And if you have your Bibles, turn to that famous passage on going. There are many commissions in the Bible, by the way. Jesus sent people out many times, but Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, is probably the most famous one, and I wanted to share that with you today as we begin. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus has finished up his earthly ministry. He is standing there with his followers, getting ready to ascend back to the Father, and he's giving them his final instructions. He's getting ready to turn over the future of his ministry into the hands of these people. And what do you think would be the most important thing that he could say to them before he leaves? Hey, folks, what I want you to do is to sit around and just sing songs to me all the time. He could have said that. What I want you to do is to build fortresses for yourself and just spend all your time together worshiping and fellowshipping, and that's all I want you to do. No, what did he say? He said in Matthew 28, 18, he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I always read verse 18, though most people don't when they read the Great Commission, because I think that verse 18 and the very last statement that Jesus made there are sort of bookends, if you will. Jesus said up front, I'm not just telling you to go. I'm telling you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, I have the right and the power to commission you to go. And what an overwhelming command that must have been to those followers And that's why Jesus wrapped it up at the end and said, guys, don't worry about it. I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm going away, but I'm going to be here through my Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I want us to take a few minutes together and talk about this word, go. Now, here's the thing. Throughout the Christian life, God is going to give us constant opportunities to go. 99 out of 100 of those opportunities will not involve going overseas somewhere. They may just involve going down the hall to help with a Sunday school class. But God will constantly give you and me opportunities to go. And the question is, when those calls come, when those opportunities come, are we going to assert our will onto God, or are we going to surrender our will to God? Because when those calls come, there will always be a list of fears why we should not obey that call. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to give you five very quick things, five fears and five truths. And I'm going to go through these real quick, and then at the end, we've got a special treat for you. You're going to hear from somebody who's just got some really exciting stuff to share about what it means to go. So when God's call comes, these fears are going to come rushing in. As I was thinking through this the last couple of weeks and just jotting some thoughts down, here's what I want to share with you. Fear number one is timing. Timing. And here's truth number one. When God's call comes, it will not come at a convenient time. You can mark it down. It will not come at a convenient time. God's calls come ready or not. Am I going to dictate my schedule to God, or am I going to submit to His schedule? It's so easy for us when God's call comes to say, you know what, that's a great idea and it's a great opportunity, but now is not a good time. And we begin to say things like, you know, one day when I have more time, I'll do that. The truth is, you won't. One day when I have more money, I'll do that. You won't. One day when I'm retired, I'll do that. As I said to a friend of mine I was talking to over lunch one day, who shared with me this call that God had put on his life, this urgent call, and he said, well, I'm going to wait until I'm retired to do it because my life will be in better shape then. I said, how do you know you won't be dead by then? I talk to my friends that way. We're supposed to. Supposed to spur them on, you know? And the look of shock on his face, he had never thought of that. He's like, well, you know, another 20-something years and I'll be retired, and then I'll have plenty of time to obey God's call. Well, how do you know you won't be dead? Timing is the first thing for me that kicks in, because I'm a highly scheduled person. I mean, I just am. And when God's calls come into my life, church, they never come at convenient times. They just don't. And God may be prompting your heart for something, for some go that He wants you to get involved in. And you go, you know, it's not a great time in my life. Well, don't wait for a better time, because it will never come. There will always be something pressing in your life. There will always be something to take you away from what God wants you to do. If God has called you to go, to do something, get on it. Don't wait for a better time. It won't come. Fear number two, the unknown. Here's truth number two. God's calls never come with all the details in place. I was going to base this entire message on Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the call of Abraham. And I just want to touch on that, because God kind of changed some things up for me today. In Genesis 12, 1, let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's household. Okay, so that's not a big deal, right? I mean, that's a pretty minor call. Leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's household. Man, that's one of those big ones. and go to the land I will show you. Did you hear the order? Go, and then I'll show you. Abraham must have been going, whoa, time out. What did you say? Go, and then you'll show me? How do I go if you haven't shown me? God was calling Abraham into a massive, dark unknown. He had no idea where to go. And I was going to focus on, as I said, verses 1 through 3, because verses 2 and 3 are just awesome. You go through there sometime, not now, please, but later, and look at all the I wills in those verses. God said, if you go, I will do this for you. I will do that for you. I will, I will, I will. So verse 4 says, so Abraham left. What? He left as the Lord had told him. Blows my mind. And we can rationalize that and say, well, maybe God kind of came to Abe on the side and said, hey, Abe, listen, here's really the plan. I was just kind of kidding about that whole unknown thing, okay? But that's not what happened. Because a little over 2,000 years later, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:8 said, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Crazy stuff. Timing, the unknown. Two huge fears that can cripple you and me when God calls us to go. God has called this church to get involved in missions. And you know what? He has not given us a single detail. He just said, go. And I am so proud of the leadership of this church for hearing that call and stepping up to the plate and saying, guys, we're going. We're obeying God. We have no idea what this is going to look like, but we are going. We're stepping out. We've already started not just knocking on doors and looking for opportunities, but now today with this special missions emphasis, we're bringing our money to give, to build a foundation so that when God does open that door, we're not scrambling around for 6 months trying to make it work. We're going to be ready when the time comes. And I'm so proud of our leaders, and I'm so proud of every one of you for just stepping up like Abraham and saying, let's go. Where are we going? Have no idea. Don't know. But God said, go. He said, get involved, and that's what we're going to do. Third fear, inadequacies. Here's truth number 3. You will never feel fully qualified to answer God's call. Man, I could write a book on the times in my life that God has called me every step of the way, and I have given him a list of reasons why I'm the wrong man for the job. God came to me many years ago and said, Phil, I want you to help, not even teach. I just want you to help in a kid's Sunday school class with your wife. I was like, you're crazy. I'm not going to go hang out around a bunch of snotty-nosed little kids that I don't even know and have them pulling all over me and, you know, do that for an hour every Sunday. I'm not doing that. God said, fine, I'll wait right here until you obey. I said, God, I'm not qualified for that. That's not my thing. God said, that's not what I said. I want you to go. I want you to be obedient. So I did. I went, and I helped my wife out. And believe me, help is the word. I was terrified to be in there. I don't know why. I just was. She's laughing because she works with kids all the time, right, Catherine? But it's not that funny when you're me, okay? And so I went. I was inadequate for the task, but I said, all right, God, I'll do it. I'll trust you. And I went. Sometime after that, God said, Phil, now I want you to go and teach an adult Sunday school class. Same list of excuses. I'm the wrong man. I'm not qualified. I'm inadequate. Find somebody else. I eventually obeyed. I started teaching this little Sunday school class packed in a little room upstairs. Then God said, Phil, I want to move you on to a bigger adult Sunday school class. Remember that one, man? Those are some exciting times. And I wrestled with that because I said, God, there's no way I'm qualified to do that. And I did it, and God did some incredible things through that class. And then God said, I want you to teach a men's Bible study. And I was like, now come on, this is getting a little out of hand. And I did it. And I said in the letter, I still have a copy of that letter that I sent to some of these guys were in that first Bible study. I said, this is going to be a 6-week Bible study. Well, about 4 years later, we were still meeting on Thursday nights. I didn't feel qualified to do that. I didn't know what to tell them, but they just kept coming. And then God said, I want you to help start a church. And I said, no, now you've seriously got the wrong person for this. I can't do that. But I want to tell you something, church. Please listen to this. Please hear this. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. If there is ever a truth that will change your life in this matter of obeying God's call, that is it. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I think of Nehemiah. I went back and reread this story again this week. Nehemiah was a culinary expert. He worked for the king. This guy was probably a master chef. He knew exactly which sauce went with which meat. I mean, he had the whole thing down. And then a call of God came into his life to go and rebuild the walls of his beloved city, Jerusalem, that had been torn down. Nehemiah is a culinary expert. Where is he going to get the expertise, the adequacy, to go and rebuild walls? I've been to Jerusalem. I've seen some of those walls that are still left. We're not talking about a little brick wall around the garden. These things are massive. But Nehemiah felt that tug on his heart. And he took off his apron and rolled it up and set it in a corner and washed the last pots and pans and went to the king and said, King, this is nuts, but I got to go. I got to go rebuild the walls. He was not qualified for the task. But God calls the unqualified and he qualifies them when they obey. Very important truth. Fear number four, cost. Here's truth number four. When God's call comes, you will almost always lack the resources to accomplish it. Doesn't that sound exciting? Aren't you guys fired up to go to do whatever God asks us to do? I'll tell you that every time in this church, God has asked us to step out by faith. Listen to me. We have always lacked the resources to do it. Am I telling the truth, guys? We've always lacked the resources. I remember the meeting when we were talking about leasing the little end of Building 8 down there for our first meeting, and I looked at the amount of the rent, and I said, are you insane? And we were getting a good deal, a great deal. We had like 20 people. I mean, our first day, we had 3 guests who just came with family members just to help support them. So we basically had 20 people. I said, guys, how are we going to pay that every month? Well, God will provide. And then God asked us to come up here and renovate this end so we could have more space. And I really had a heart attack on that one. But we stepped out and we obeyed God by faith because God will always come in and provide the resources when he asks us to do something. I told you before, wherever God asks you to go, he will always provide everything you need for the journey. There is always, church, always a cost involved in answering God's call. Sometimes it's money. It takes money to do God's work, like it or not. I mean, that's just the way it is in our world. It takes money to advance the kingdom of God. Sometimes the cost is money. But sometimes there is a personal cost, a personal sacrifice, which is far greater than the cost of the money to go. My sister's here this morning. She could tell you as plainly as I could how many times as kids we got on a plane to go back to the mission field, and we saw our parents wiping tears from their face because they had to wave goodbye to mom and dad, to family, to familiarities. There was a personal cost involved in answering the call to go. And whatever call God puts on your life, whether it's to serve somewhere here in this church, whether it's to be involved in a ministry here in Greenville or to go somewhere to the other side of the world, guys, I'm going to tell you, there will be a personal cost. My parents' parents died when we were on the mission field. That's a hard thing. It's a personal cost. Jesus was very clear about the cost required to follow him. It's one of the things I love about Jesus. He was never interested in the crowds. He wanted the committed. That's who he wanted. He didn't care about the crowds. Crowds are fickle. They'll come and go. They'll praise you one day. They'll crucify you the next. Jesus was constantly turning to the crowds and saying, "You guys want to follow me? Here's what it's going to cost you to follow me. You got to leave father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, houses and lands. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross," and on and on and on. And they started to split, man. They just headed for home. "Well, I'm not willing to pay that cost." It's the same with us today. If you want to read a great book, read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. Man, it's a great book. There is a cost. Finally, number five, there's a risk in following God. Here's truth number five, and I love this truth. This came to me this past week as I was driving in my car, and I grabbed my notebook and I wrote it down. This ought to encourage the fire out of us. There is a risk in saying yes to God. There is a risk in following him, but the truth is God's faithfulness always outweighs the risk of the call. Isn't that great news? God's faithfulness always outweighs the risk of the call. When God calls us, it will not be easy. There will be risks. Faith requires risk. Or it's not faith. It's just doing something. Faith requires risk. And throughout the Bible, when you go back and you see all the times that God's call came to someone, there was always, always a risk involved. But God's faithfulness came through in the end every time. You cannot point to a place in the Bible where God let somebody down who took a risk for him. It's not there. Now, the Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do you think if God didn't let them down, you think he's going to let us down when we take a risk for him? Not a chance. When Jesus called Peter to get out of the boat, that was a huge risk. Peter had never walked on water before, guys. But he got out of the boat and he took the risk for one reason. Because it was the Lord who was calling him to come. And he knew that the call from God outweighed the risk of the call. And it's true in his life, it's true in our life. So I have a question for you. What are we going to do when God's calls come and he asks us to go? Now, yes, we're talking about missions, but I want to just emphasize what I did last week to you, that this pray, give, go thing is much broader than just missions. There'll be times in your life, I promise you, this will happen, where God will nudge you. He'll put a hole in your heart for something. And it'll just be an ache that will not go away. God's calling you to get involved. And you will have some choices to make. These five things we've run through very quickly this morning, probably all of those are going to come into play, and then some that I haven't even listed. You're going to have a choice to make. Am I going to follow God's call and go to wherever he's calling me to go, whatever little or big thing he's asking me to do to be obedient to him, or am I not going to? God called Abraham, and he went. God called Jonah, and he ran the other way. He wasn't willing to go. I'll tell you guys, the greatest times in our lives are the times when we live on the edge for God and when we obey the calls that he places into our life. I want to take a few minutes now and give you the opportunity to hear from one of our own guys, Don Visser, who, as you know, spent the last year in Iraq. And I want him to just share with you about this thing of going and what that looks like. God put a call on his life to go, Don, you come on up. And you know, the great thing is, Don went to Iraq to work in the prison systems. It was his job. And frankly, within about less than a month of him being over there, all the emails that went back and forth between the two of us over the next year, I honestly totally forgot that he went to Iraq to work in the prison systems. I mean, I just kept thinking of him as a missionary to Iraq because of what God did through his life. And I kept having to remind myself, oh, that's right, he went over there for a job. But God did some great things, and I wanted Don to share with us for a few minutes. Go ahead, Don.
To go or not to go? That was the question that Lynn and I struggled with for about a year and a half. It was a tough one. It did not go at all according to the pattern of Abraham. That would have been cool. That would have been easy. You know, Abraham got this call. You know, if God had just sort of dropped me a letter and Dear Don, go to Iraq. Yes, sir, no problem. I settled that a long time ago, and I learned it the hard way. You know, I'm not very bright, but I'm not totally stupid either. And doing things my own way instead of God's way, that's just plain stupid. So a long time ago, I settled, and I still fight with him sometimes, but a long time ago, I pretty much settled, you know what, if God wants me to do something, I'm going to do it. But this opportunity just came up as a job opportunity. I was getting ready to retire from the Department of Corrections. I heard about corrections over in Iraq. The money was good. The career advancement opportunities were good. And it matched my sense of adventure. That was good. And yeah, but do my desires, are these my carnal desires or is this a godly desire? And that's where we struggled, and we went for a year and a half on that. Lynn and I prayed and prayed and prayed about it, and we decided, you know what, the thing to do is there's nothing, no part where God's like pulling us back away from this, so why don't we go ahead and start filling out the job application and just see how things work out. And that's sort of the way we started, sort of step by step by step. And see where this thing lands. I relate it in corrections, we have to once a year qualify with firearms. And in firearms, it's pretty simple. It seems, if you're not used to weapons, it seems sort of scary, but it's pretty simple. You have a target, you line up the target, and then you have your weapon. On the weapon, it's all about sight alignment and trigger control. That's all there is to it. If everything lines up together, the rest of it's easy. The bullet goes where it's supposed to go. So I had the target. Go to Iraq. Had to clarify the target. Well, I'm not just going to go to Iraq. We're going to go with a specific company to do a specific job for a specific amount of time. So you have to clarify the target. Target was clarified. That was pretty easy. On the sights, you have two sights. You have a rear sight and you have a front sight. On the .38 revolver that we had to qualify on, the rear sight is like two prongs sticking up. And then the front sight is a single prong. I relate the two prongs in the back to circumstances, life circumstances, where I am in life. And so we had to look at that very closely. And that was, I wish you still had all five of those points up there because that was most of those 5 points. The timing is terrible. I mean, our kids are this big. If they were grown and out of the home, that would be perfect. We don't want to do it now. We could do it later. Later would be wonderful, Lord. But right now, parents, my parents are elderly. My dad's 88, about to turn 89. They really didn't want us to go, you know, Lord, a few years from now, timing would be perfect. A lot of circumstances like this. And those, I relate that to the rear sights. But then you have the front sight. And what they teach us, I'm not a very good shot. Well, actually, I got to be a good shot because I listened to them. But what they teach us is, you make sure what your target is out there. and you get your rear sight, but then your front sight is the thing you focus on. That's the thing that's clear in your eyesight. If the target is clear in your eyesight, you're not focusing properly. If the rear sight is clear in your eyesight, you're not focusing properly. The front sight is what has to be clear in your eyesight. And I relate that to the Lord. I have to focus on the Lord. See, the front sight has to be perfectly centered side to side and up and down on the rear sight. And I thought, you know what? It makes it sort of easy in real life too. Because if I keep God totally the center of my life, it's going to work out okay. It's going to be all right. So we had our target. We didn't ignore the rear sight. We didn't ignore the circumstances. In fact, that was, as I said, that was our struggle point. Lord, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And so for a year, we went through this. The front sight, how do you keep God centered? We read the Bible. I read the Bible through over and over and over again in that year before we went, because God talks to us a lot of times in the Bible. He obviously a lot of wisdom in the Bible. So I wanted to be in tune with God. I prayed a lot to God. I wanted God to be talking to me, and I wanted to be talking to God. Counsel, friends, family, Lynn and I agreed, covenanted together early on. We were going to be totally honest and open about this, because this could be a really good thing and it could be a really, really bad thing too. So it's a big struggle. Do we go or do we not go? Being gone for a year, it's tough. So eventually we're going through the application process, and we pass hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. And I still don't know if this God will or not. Does God really want us to go, or does he not want us to go? But we were going through the application process, and gradually everything was together. They accepted me, and they're saying, well, we're ready for you to go. And we're like, okay, now it's where the rubber meets the road kind of thing. Is this God's will or is it not? And that's a point where several of you guys here, I came to you and really, 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 guys, I need your prayer support, because I really need to know if this is God's will or if it is not. And that's where I relate it to the trigger control, because that's when everything else was lined up and we were praying hard, asking you guys to pray, that's when the peace of God came. And it was like, yes, this is what I want you to do. This is the direction I want you to go. And then all I had to do was say, okay, Lord. And the trigger control, I don't have to worry about that. All I had to do is say yes, and then pulling the triggers up to the Lord. And it was great. When I left, it was with the total, Lynn and I, both of us, total peace of God, that we were doing what God wanted us to do, heading the direction God wanted us to head, and ready for whatever those unknowns and risks were that Phil was talking about, because we didn't know. Phil asked me to tell you a little bit about some of the successes that we had over there, and I hesitate on that because we measure success differently from how God measures success a lot of times. And you know, at that point, when we knew it was God's will and we stepped out into that walk of faith, that was the success right there. That was it. Because the first day when I was on the ground in Iraq, if I'd been blown up by one of these car bombs or whatever, you know what? It would have been a success. It would have been okay. If something had happened to the family back here, it's okay, because it's stepping out on faith and doing what God wants you to do. We measure things too short term, but God doesn't always measure it that way. It worked out, though. This is one of those really cool times where you can see God moving step by step and working day by day, and it was fantastic. So I get to tell you the fun stuff. I went over there. Phil, you just said it. I was over there about a month. I got involved in a Bible study, and the little Bible study was a small, struggling thing. The chaplains only came to our five. We had a very small base where we were, and the chaplain only came every 2 or 3 weeks, and he only came for the Saturday. We didn't have a Sunday service. We had a Saturday service. He only came for that one service every 2 or 3 weeks. So we had to take care of the rest of the time. Whatever Christians were there on base and wanted to lead it. I got involved in the Wednesday night Bible study. When I got there, there were about 4, 5, 6 people showing up. And at that stage, it was not a real enthusiastic group. It was just sort of hanging on because it's the right thing to do to hang on. After about 3 weeks, they asked me to start leading the Bible study. That's interesting, too. Talk about feeling inadequate. I had not a whole series, but occasionally I had led an individual Bible study, and it was like C-minus work at best. And now God was leading me. I mean, he sort of gave me a heads up this is going to happen, so it didn't totally surprise me, but it's like, I'm going to lead what? How? Okay, fine. We'll go ahead and do it. I come clear to Iraq. I can sit here with a bunch of guys I don't know and do the best I can. But God turned that thing around, and it was fantastic. Started with a small group, started in the book of Nehemiah, of all books to try to start preaching, teaching from, but it was fun. I determined from the very first that I didn't just want to feed individual meals. You guys have heard the saying about don't give somebody a fish, teach them how to fish. And that's where I was coming from. I didn't want to just give them Bible studies. My Bible studies weren't going to be that good, and even if they were fantastic, they're not going to remember them that long. But here's people coming from all over the world, and I had the opportunity to teach and train them. And if I could teach and train them to love the Word of God and how to study the Word of God, then I was teaching them to fish instead of giving them individual little meals. So that was my goal. Started out that way. Within 2, 3, 4 weeks, we were up to an average about 17 or 18 people, and that's when you guys got involved. Talk about the praying and the giving. You guys did that. And you guys, LifePoint was fantastically involved in really jump-starting a little bitty struggling Bible study into what became a church. Let me show you. Most of the guys were told ahead of time, don't worry about bringing your Bible over because they have Bibles available. Well, this was the Bible they had available. You can see it from your seat about as good as you can see it close up because it's teeny, teeny, tiny print. It's good. I mean, those of you who may be involved in contributing to helping soldiers get Bibles, keep it up. But it's not like the ideal Bible study book notes involved. That's what they were using. So I wrote to Phil. Phil talked to you guys. You guys prayed. You gave. And you were able to provide 128 of these Bibles, which I'm going to leave it up here so you can see it. But the notes just sort of jump out at you. And so you can imagine how hard it would be. Where's that verse in the Bible that talks about whatever? Could you find it in here if you really don't remember the reference? And that's where we were at. You guys provided this and 128 Bibles. And here's what we did. We had them available in the chapel. And all we told people was, hey, let your friends know we got Bibles available in the chapel. So they would come to the chapel and they'd get a Bible. Well, you know, maybe they had been to the chapel once long, 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 long time ago, and they just never came back or whatever. We have a lot of rotation, people in and out. A lot of people didn't even know where the chapel was. Well, they saw the Bible, and it's like, wow, a lot of Christians there on the base, but not a group. So they came for the Bible, and they stayed for the Bible study. And we, like, immediately jumped from a group of 18, 19 to 40. And 40 was sort of a trouble spot because 40 maxed out the room. We couldn't fit any more people in the room. So we went that way for about another month, month and a half, about 40. At that point, another passion of mine was kicking in the gear. I thought I was going to continue leading the Bible studies until I left at the end of the year, but the Lord said, no, now's the time to step back and time to go ahead and finish developing the other leadership. So I stepped back, primarily Ugandans in the group at this point. So we moved the Bible study over to the Ugandan recreation area, which hold about 150. And the Ugandans started leading it. And the Bible study group of four, five, six people soon exploded into a group of 120. And it was fantastic. What chokes me up is just because God gave me the privilege of watching, of seeing, of being a teeny tiny little part. And you know, you're talking about pray, give, go. You can pray, you can give, but there's certain things you just can't get until you go. And you know, I can stand up here, a lot of people can stand up here and tell you what they saw the Lord do in and through their lives, but until you go, there's something that you just can't get. And I was able to see God move. I was able to see it grow. The last week I was there, I'm just a prison guard. I don't know if I'm supposed to do this or not, but I was leaving and we were afraid the continuity of leadership. We ordained a chaplain and elders, and I guess that makes it a real life church. And that was just fantastic. I got an email just this past week. They're running into problems over there. And the problem is, we were running, like I told you, about 120. They could hold maybe 150. They maxed out that building. Now they're having to meet outside. And Raymond, the guy writing to me, he said, Don, it's just revival. It's just breaking out all over the FOB, and this is fantastic. And that's what God allowed me to be a part of. Phil, I'm glad you said what you did at the beginning about God continuously gives you these opportunities, because I don't plan on this just being a story that I get to tell for the rest of my life. This is just the most recent story that I get to tell. I already have a couple of more targets being hung out in front of me. Phil, LifePoint leadership here, is hanging a target out in front of me again. What part of this mission trip does God want me to be? Raymond, the chaplain, oh, I wish I could tell you more about all these guys. Raymond challenged me right before he left. He says, come to Uganda. Come to Uganda. We've got this ministry in Uganda. We really want to lead, want you to be a part of what we're doing over there. Come do a Bible study with us. And so I've got a couple of targets hanging out there. Whether it's those targets the Lord wants to pull the trigger on, or it's something else. It's my goal, it's my desire, it's my prayer that God continues to lead me and use me in whatever way he sees fit.
Amen.
Guys, that's what can happen when you go. When you just do what God's asked you to do, wherever that is. And I think this is just the beginning of what God wants to do through me, through you, through us as a church. Isn't that an exciting story? Don, I thought this whole time you were in prison over there. I didn't realize you were a guard. Thank you, Don. I know it's not easy to get up here and share, but I appreciate hearing that so much. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray together. I would ask you now, while your heads are bowed, to just in your own way, you know, as we've talked about going this morning, and again, I want to emphasize, you know, going does not always mean going around the world. Sometimes it means just going right here in this place and answering God's call. But I just want you in your own way to just make yourself available to God this morning. Just say, God, you know, I don't know what part you want me to play in this missions thing specifically, and I don't know what things you're going to call me to do for you outside of missions, but God, I want to make myself available to you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be involved in your kingdom work. What a great privilege this is that you've called us to partner with the God of the universe to make eternal differences in the lives of people in this world. Father, use us mightily in the days ahead. We surrender ourselves to you. We make ourselves available to you. I pray you would use us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.